Our text this morning is taken once again from the Gospel as recorded by John, John chapter 6 and verses 30 through 35. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you that true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm going to consider this passage under the theme, Call to Faith in Christ as God's True Bread, or if you will, the true heavenly bread, but God's true bread. A following that's not of faith, and doesn't constitute faith, though it might be a facsimile. And what it is that measures up to what Christ requires, the faith that has Christ's approval and is certainly a faith itself from heaven, if you will. Turn to this passage for a couple of reasons, I suppose. The first, because it's in the context of the text that we considered last Sunday evening, in connection with confession of faith and preparatory. Will ye also go away? The second, and more importantly, because it's a passage that gives us insight into the true nature of true faith, and what believing in this Christ Jesus really means, and what's required of us, and who it is that may have the assurance that he's a child of God and right with God, and has therefore the right to eat and drink of the table of Christ Jesus. Because that's what Christ Jesus is really getting at here in John chapter 6. He's giving us one of his more powerful explanations of what really constitutes true faith and what marks a member of the church who is a true believer indeed. And that in contrast with what we call counterfeit faith and pretend faith, which for all of its outward appearance and claims is deficient, which is to say, it does not save. That, by the way, is part of the reason why so many here were offended by these words of Christ who had been following him, and why they followed him no more. Because once they began to understand what it was that Christ was really requiring of them if they really believed in his name and who he was. And then on top of that began to criticize the deficiencies of their own so-called faith. They weren't interested in him anymore. Not in this Christ, a Christ of this stature and of this sort, who required these things of them. They wanted a Christ, but we will wait for a Christ to come along, is more convenient, if you will, and doesn't quite require the allegiance and faith that you do, Jesus of Nazareth. And Christ uses that figure of bread and his being the bread of life, and then his being so essential to any true life to
bring home not only just how essential he is for any man who will live, but what kind of faith is required if one will partake of this Christ, that one might live. And that's what we want to consider this morning, if you will, what Christ Jesus characterizes as true faith and what marks a true believer. And he's one, of course, who has an appetite. He has an appetite for Christ. He has an appetite for Christ, beloved, that comes before every other appetite. And we will have this appetite satisfied even at the expense of other appetites. Is that true of us? This is what's required, beloved. Nothing less. There were many who ate of a bread of sort that came from heaven of sort in a wilderness, and they perished for all of their eating of that bread in the wilderness. So what constitutes this true faith and characterizes one who is a believer indeed? Christ starts to spell that out here, and he does so, first of all, by way of a contrast. By contrasting what true discipleship is from these who were following him, from their professed faith, a faith they had, beloved, but it was inadequate, it was a deficient faith. And what constitutes a deficient faith, Christ draws out here. Our text is really a discussion, isn't it? A statement by those who are following him, and then Christ's response. But that discussion that leads to this, the exchange of our text, begins already back in verse 22 of the chapter. They say to Jesus, "How did you get here?" The day following, they stood on the other side. They saw that there was none other boat, and they found him on the other side. And they say in verse 25, "Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" To translate that loosely, beloved, they said, "Rabbi, how in the world did you get to the other side of the lake before us?" Most of these in this multitude, you see, had been with Jesus the day prior, and they had seen the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, and they had eaten of that food till they could eat no more. And then, as day was dying, they saw Jesus put the 12 of his disciples into a boat and push them out into the sea, and those disciples rowed off into the sunset, if you will, and they saw Jesus go the other way up into the hillside. And now they come the next morning, and lo and behold, they see this Jesus standing with those 12 disciples, and there's only one boat. Why, John spends some time with that matter of this one boat, this one little boat they have. Where's the other boat? How did you get over here, Jesus? How did you get over here before us, who walked all night or went ourselves across the sea? You didn't come with us. How in the world are you standing here with your disciples? What means of transportation did you use? What's interesting, beloved, is how Jesus doesn't answer them. You know how he got there, of course. You recall your Bible history. The storm arose and he walked across the sea, probably over halfway, and then climbed into the boat of his disciples and told the storm to abate, and then they went to the other side. So they ask him, "What are you doing here? How did you get here before us, Jesus?" And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, I walked on the water, what do you think? And got in the boat with my disciples, and here I am."
doesn't bother answering them that way. But rather, he says in verse 26, "Ye seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." The question arises, why doesn't he answer them and tell them he walked upon the water? What else do you think? Why does he answer him this way? The reason is, beloved, because he knew that the majority of this multitude was not interested in him for who he was and confessing him according to whom he was. That is, the Son of God come down from heaven, the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh. They weren't really interested in that. That's why he answers the way he does. You're not interested really in who I am in truth. You're interested in what I can give to you to make your life easier here on earth. He could have told them, I walked across the water. What do you think? And what would that have proved, beloved? It would have proved, of course, that he was the eternal Son of God. God himself, who else walks across the water and then speaks to the storm and it immediately abates. But the point of that statement in 26 is that you saw the miracles, but you're not following for those me because of those miracles. That miracle itself, beloved, proved he was the Son of God. A miracle far greater than Moses could have done. Moses, they say, gave us bread. Actually, Moses didn't give them bread, did he? God gave them bread. But here's Jesus, who has made bread from between his fingers. As he pulls the bread apart, it keeps multiplying. As he pulls the fishes apart, they keep multiplying. He, as it were, creates bread out of thin air. Moses didn't do that. He simply said, God is going to give you manna in the morning. And they had manna from heaven, as if you will, in the morning. That was God's doing and not Moses. This, beloved, is far greater than anything Moses has done, if they could only see it. He created bread, as it were, and fishes out of thin air. He was God. But that's not what they're interested in, really. He says, that's why you're not following, because you understand the miracle. You just want something for your bellies. You have another agenda when you ought to be following me for who I am, and not simply what you think you can get from me. They weren't interested, beloved, in confessing him to be the eternal Son of God. No more than many in the church today are really interested in confessing this Jesus for who he is. They will say he's the Son of God. I don't care almost what church you go to. They will use the words that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible says it, and we maintain the Bible here, at least to some extent. But they're not interested in the implications. You can say, Jesus, the Son of God, till you're blue in the face. It's not a matter of what you say. It's do you understand and believe the implications of Jesus being the eternal Son of God. You understand, beloved, what authority that gives Jesus if he's the eternal Son of God come down from heaven? Complete authority over one's life. And it means you submit yourself to him. His word is law. And what he says, you believe. And what he requires of you in life, you'll live, or it's transgression. They're not interested in that in the vast multitudes today, beloved, for all the religiosity. That kind of Jesus who has, what, complete authority in my life? Who tells me, you say, from the Word of God, what I am to believe, and how I am to believe, and how I am to live, and all the rest is sin? Not the Jesus we believe in here or preach here. They're like the multitude, beloved. What that multitude was interested in was a Jesus who catered to them. That's what they were interested in. A Jesus who catered to their specifications. We need you for bread.
every day, if you will. Make us some more. But not Jesus according to who he really was. That's unbelief. You can call it faith because they're following him. They're seeking him with some kind of persistence, if you will. But why are they seeking him? They want a Christ who caters to them. And as long as you give us a Christ who caters to us, to our specifications, our expectations, and conforms himself, well, then we will follow. But don't start preaching to us a Christ who has complete authority over every aspect of our life. And this is how we are to confess him, just as you find defined by those apostles and so on, and nothing else. Not that Christ. We have one who will cater to us. You have a Christ who caters to us? Well, we may be there in good number. None of this authority business and reproving us or being out of step with God's word. Vast multitude, beloved, religious, Jesus, 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 but that's not necessarily true faith. Not if it doesn't confess this Jesus according to who he really is and the implications of that upon a man's faith and upon a man's life. And they were not ready for that kind of Jesus. They were interested, if you will, in a Jesus not only who would cater to them, but they were interested in a Jesus who would give them some kind of status in the world, some standing amongst men, or at least would not cut against their status in the world and perhaps be an embarrassment to them in some shape or form. That's why they bring this matter of the manna and of Moses up. That's why they say to him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What kind of work are you going to do to impress us and to impress others?" That's what they were talking about. Sign meaning what kind of wonder? We recall we followed Moses, our fathers did in the wilderness, and God through him gave manna from heaven. Can you match that? Can you outdo that? If you can, we might think about staying with you and following you with a certain kind of loyalty. Because you see, they were proud of Moses. They were proud of being associated with Moses by nationality, if you will. It gave them status even amongst the Gentiles. Being related to Moses, according to their forefathers, gave them even status amongst the Gentiles. Back then, the Greeks had their heroes, and the Romans had their heroes, and then the Jews had a few heroes as well, didn't they? The Greeks had Hercules and so on. You say the things of myths and legends. Well, the Greeks weren't so sure about that. And they had their gods as well. And the Romans, of course, had their heroes as well. Aeneas and Arma Verumca Cano, of the weapons and the man, we will sing. And they talk about their heroic epic of the origin of their cities and so on. And then there's Moses for the Jews. And the Gentile world, beloved, heard about Moses. Remember Rahab and Jericho? The heathen knew what had happened in Egypt through the rod of Moses, if you will, and the plagues. And then they had come through the wilderness. And then there had been the keeping of this whole nation alive by the wonder works of which the nation told. Of the manna from heaven and so on. Having Moses gave them some status. Here was their hero, if you will, who had a name even amongst the ungodly. You, Jesus, what can you do to give us some status? What can you accomplish before the face of men that will make us look good if we are associated with you, because Jesus, and if you recall, he did this and this, outdoing even this one and that one. And then they could have a kind of pride of association, if you will, just like with Moses. Can you outdo what Moses did? Then maybe we will think about follow you, Jesus? And Jesus, of course, corrects them. Moses didn't do one thing. It wasn't Moses who gave them the manna. It was God who gave them the manna. And that wasn't even manna from heaven, really. It just appeared on earth. You can call it a heavenly bread, but it appeared on earth, and those who ate it died. You don't realize that he was saying, as it were, but the bread I made for you to feed the 5,000 was a greater wonder than that. But that's not what I'm interested in. It's who I am. That's the greatest wonder of all. Do you believe in me as the greatest wonder of all? And I am not here to give you status. You know, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Beloved, so-called believing mankind isn't interested in this Christ, the Christ of the gospel record, of the scriptures, if you will, because the Christ of the scriptures doesn't really give them status. They don't mind being affiliated with Jesus these days and religion and a church. Go back in your mind over the presidents. Which of the presidents in your memory wasn't always associated at least with some church, some congregation? And sure enough, on Easter, he'd probably show up with his family. And there'd be news ops and photos of all. What a religious man we have for a president, huh? I hesitate to speak about the one who's coming down the road. He's a religious man, too. All have their religion, and they make a profession of Christ. And if they want, Billy Graham will show up in their midst as well and pray with them. What more could you ask? That's faith. That's commitment. This Jesus, this Jesus, the learned of the universities, even of Christian colleges, they want to be associated with the Christ of the Scriptures, the eternal Son of God, whose word is law and authority. Don't start preaching to us that Jesus, which means we have to believe this and confess Him in this way in a scientific age. Why would we be a scoffing? Bear His reproach that we should believe such things. And He's going to intrude in our lives. In what way, did you say, and interfere with what we want to do beginning on the Lord's Day? In what way? Are you kidding? We don't want that kind of Christ. Give us one who caters to us, meets our expectations, conform, then we will follow Him. They're offended by this one, beloved. You can have a Christ who caters to you, who meets your specifications, who doesn't bring you embarrassment in life and social affairs. That's not faith. One is not eating and drinking Christ Jesus. One is dead while one claims to be alive. This, beloved, is the true Christ. And this one is the true Christ alone. And this is the one in which we are to have our interest, if you will, and seek Him by a true faith. With this Christ, beloved, it's all or nothing. It takes faith. It takes grace. And faith that comes of grace. All or nothing. None of this Ananias and Sapphira faith, beloved. Here's about half of what we have. We'll give you about half of what we have, and we'll keep back the rest for self. Christ is an interest in that kind of discipleship. That's not faith. We'll just let Christ into certain areas of our life, but we're not completely under His authority. Don't expect us to believe everything you read here, black and white, in this book of His. Why? We'll be a laughing stock. We're beyond that. Well, they might be beyond that, beloved, but then they have outgrown, if you will, Christ Jesus. And if you've outgrown the Christ Jesus of the Scriptures, guess what? You're not a child anymore. except you become as little children. You cannot be numbered with me. You perish from the earth. Who, beloved, will simply believe here in this Christ according to his specification and the implications of his divinity? That becomes, beloved, if you will, the first earmark of true faith. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. What Christ requires then is this faith, if you will, this true faith. And believing, beloved, true faith is a life-dominating thing. What a complete commitment of self to Christ this faith requires is underscored by Christ when he speaks of it in terms of coming to him and of looking to him and eating and drinking him. Right? Faith, beloved, really means that the whole of man's life is redefined and redirected. It's the sign of a life that has been recreated, if you will. Indication of a new work and a new heart in a man. I have become a new creature. The evidences of that have to do with this appetite for Christ, this faith in Christ, and this being completely absorbed in Christ, if you will. Men today are inclined to speak of faith as though it's the easier road, if you will. As if that's the good news, so to speak, that instead of having to work our way to heaven, as you find amongst the Roman Catholics in doing all these works, we only have to believe. So Christ's gift to us, if you will, is that he's lowered the standard. Now he doesn't require us to keep the whole of the law. Now it's much simpler. See, the way into heaven is easier now and into his fellowship. Now you only have to believe. Do all these works, just believe. And then once you've believed, Christ is yours. See how easy it is? That's the Arminians, of course, really. Christ died on the cross in order to remove the need for us to obey all the commandments of God. And now the only thing we have to do is believe. Beloved, that's folly. Faith isn't the easier road. Faith is a difficult matter. In fact, for man, for self, apart from grace, it's an impossible thing. That's why Christ says in more than one place, you know, no man can come to me except the Father who hath sent him draw him. And then in 65, as we read last Sunday evening, there are some of you that believe not. As he says in 65, I said unto you, no man can come to me except it were given him of the Father. Faith, beloved, is not the easier road. Faith apart from grace is an impossible matter. But it is what is required. Christ requires the impossible. And then, of course, by grace he will supply so that we can meet what you call the impossible. And one who believes in the end will recognize, having believed, that this too was of grace and of God. Thanks be to God even for the working of my faith. But he tells us something of the nature of true faith, in addition to that, by likening himself to the bread of life, the bread from heaven. And the central reason, of course, is to bring home how central Christ and faith in him is to life itself. What, beloved, is more central to a man's living than food? And what's more basic in the food chain, if you will, than bread and the grains from which bread is made? And one may say, well, I have bread allergies, so I don't even eat bread. Do you eat meat? What do you think the animals ate so they could have the meat so you could eat? You got grain, all right. You just got it in a different form. Someone assimilated it for you so you and I could live from them. bread, beloved, grain, the basic element of living physically. Wouldn't be life, not even animal life, without the grain. And that which is essential to bread. Necessary, beloved, then, for life itself in the physical sense. But like bread, Christ is absolutely necessary for life in this world. That's what he said, I am the life of the world. A man may live physically apart from Christ, but even then he doesn't live. He's spiritually dead and he's dying. And when he does die, he enters into everlasting death and condemnation. Beloved, in this life without Christ, one does not really live. One doesn't know what it means to have the fullness of life and joy and hope and fellowship. Faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, essential for life itself, if you will. And, beloved, something that we need on a daily fashion, day by day, partaking of this Christ, seeking Him and receiving from Him what we need. Can't live really without food day by day. Now, I know some of us try that because we decide we have too much flesh as it is, and we will do without food for a few days. And the body begins to complain, of course, and our stomachs begin to growl because they would like some food. But just try that with your children. It's hard economic times, you know. I'm going to give you a way to save money. Start feeding your children every second or third day. Let's do that, shall we? We'll just feed our children every second or third day. Save a lot of money, huh? Try that. Your children are going to be happy. Your children are going to be healthy. Or you think you're in the process of killing your children. What folly, beloved. And the child will tell you this is folly. Mom, Dad, I'm hungry. I need something to eat. What are you trying to do? Kill me? And we feed them, don't we? We know they need that food day by day. And if we forget, they will remind us. An infant will remind you almost every other hour how it depends upon some food. And we will live without Christ. We can have Christ maybe every second or third day. Well, let's try it once a week. Just on the Lord's day, we will have something to do with Christ and seek Christ. We're going to be happy, beloved, spiritually. We're going to be healthy spiritually. That's the perishing way. Lord, keep us from such folly. This Christ Jesus, beloved, essential for our life and whom we need day by day, seeking Him to live out of Him and to receive what's in Him, even right standing with God. Do we? Do you? Are we forgetful? Do we need little children to remind us every now and then? Hey, we forgot to pray. They will, you know. Try to sit down at the table with your 2 or 3 year old and just starting, hey, we forgot to pray. Reminding us, is this Christ Jesus important in our life or is He not? The essential thing for life, beloved. Christ Jesus, and what He requires is a coming unto Him. A persistence, if you will, of faith. Whosoever will, let him come. Because true faith, beloved, is active in its seeking. Faith is not our work that we produce, as though God says, well, I've done all that I can to this point, and now the rest is up to you. You produce the faith. Even faith is the gift of God by that new heart. But nonetheless, faith is an activity, and that activity, beloved, is required of us. That's the call of the gospel, that we might seek Christ consciously. To find what's in Christ consciously. Come unto me. Christ isn't interested in a sleepy faith. In a sleeping faith, if you will. When you're asleep, beloved, you don't eat and drink, do you? It's one who's awake, who has the appetite to eat and drink. The essentials even of being spiritually awake. And the gospel calls us to come to Christ, to seek Him for salvation. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will know that all is right between you and God. Then the love, we just don't drift through life and think, well, Christ will find us at some point, and it's all of grace, so He will make sure we stay in union with Him. We'll just leave it go. That's not how God works. He calls, doesn't He? Come, come, and seek, and lay hold of, and find. Like a little child, beloved, hungry and thirsty, and he cannot sleep. Child who's hungry and thirsty cannot sleep. If we recognize our need for Christ, beloved, then we're not sleepy either. We're seeking Him, and we're laying hold on Him. And such a one, beloved, receives. By faith, one receives. As Christ says, "He that cometh to me shall never hunger, he that believeth on me shall never thirst." In other words, I'm the one who satisfy. And without me, there is no real satisfaction. And faith says, I am not satisfied until I have Christ. And in Christ, I am right with God. Until I know that I'm right with God and have His forgiveness, I continue to be seeking Him, if you will. Such a one, beloved, shall be received. Shall never hunger, shall never thirst. That doesn't mean you don't have an appetite, but you never go hungry again. You never are parched for thirst. We hardly know what that is, to go hungry, to be parched for thirst. This multitude did. They knew at times what it meant to go hungry. The world, beloved, if you will, has an emptiness, a gnawing hunger for what they know not if they will, and they're never satisfied. Seek, 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 they never satisfy. By faith, you seek Christ, His righteousness, and beloved, what's in Him satisfies. And then you and I can sleep like a little baby, if you will, content. Come by faith in His name and submit yourself to whom He is. Amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the supper. Found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to His remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due him to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly,
that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside and feignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all chanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent to the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound, that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterward suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him, and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his Last Supper took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. For the institution of the Holy Supper, from this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of his eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and made partakers of all his blessings of life, eternal righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle saith, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, not only show this in word, but also in very deed toward one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Ghost may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace. We may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and all tribulation with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, for he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic and undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. While the table is being prepared, we sing 292. The third and the fifth, 292. We may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knowest not, and a nation that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take ye, this do in remembrance of him.
The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it. This do in remembrance of him.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless, Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless, Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who overcometh, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as the Father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore, God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now offer the prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast, of thine infinite mercy, given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.